لله الحمد لله رب العالمين نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. One of the sins that we didn't mention previously, so I'll just interject with this one here. And it's considered what they listed here as the 64th major sin, is adiyatu awliya illahi ta'ala, that causing any type of harm to any of the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, azza wa jalla, the pious people. الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الذين يؤذون الله ورسوله لعنهم الله في الدنيا والآخرة لعنهم الله. That those people who harm Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cursed them. Now, no one can really harm Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as such, but means that they would do something against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That they would speak disparaging about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That they claim shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, azza wa jalla. They say something that's not munasib or not appropriate about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That they act in wanton disobedience towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are acts that would show animosity towards an entity. And this is perhaps what is being referred to here. وَرَسُولَهُ and his messenger. لَعَنَهُمُ اللَّهُ, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put his la'na on these individuals. And this is one of the basis of how we establish something as perhaps being a kabira, is either punishment with the hellfires associated with it, or for example the la'na of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is associated with it. That's how we know that it's not a minor sin. Now, why did Imam Zahabi, I'm just reading this right now, and I'm just thinking, why did Imam Zahabi bring this ayah of the Qur'an as a proof that harming any of the awliya or the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a major sin? Because it doesn't say anything about the awliya. It only talks about Allah and His Messenger. So the rabt actually lies in the fact that the greatest wali that ever existed was Rasulullah. Yes, he was a Nabi, but yes, he was also a Wali. Every Rasul has something called Nubuwa, but he also has his own Wilaya. And Wilayatul Anbiya is unlike anything of the Wilaya of the Awliya. So we use this term generally to refer to saints. Awliya, we refer this to use to saints. Now, saints have a particular sainthood, but their sainthood is nothing compared to the sainthood of the Anbiya. The sainthood of the Anbiya was Kamil. So, because each Nabi alayhimu salatu wasalam has their own wilayat, it's appropriate to bring this as a proof, because anyone who harms Rasulullah in effect is harming a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something that we don't often hear about, or we don't often talk about, because people feel very uncomfortable with ascribing respect, dignity, honor to an individual. That, oh, this is a friend of God, this person has a high status. They feel that that's equivalent to worshiping them, that's equivalent to raising them and giving a status that more than what they need to be accorded. But this is part of being a Muslim. This is the aqeedah of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, karamatul awliya haqq, that the karama and the miracles of the awliya are truth. It doesn't matter if you're Deobandi or you're Salafi, everyone believes this. So how can you have a karama occurring from a wali until you have a wali first? You have to have a wali first before the karama exists. Now, there's different levels of wilaya. There's one level of wilaya, what we call wilayatul khassa. Wilayatul Aama. Al-Wilayatul Aama is a general friendship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a general connection and closeness with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something that every mu'min and every believer has. It's like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you a free gift for saying La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. You didn't have to work for it. You didn't have to do a lot of ibadah for it. You didn't have to stand up for tahajjud. You didn't have to fight your nafs. You didn't have to give all your wealth away. You didn't have to give your life in jihad. You didn't have to sweat blood, tears and sweat. You just had to say the kalima. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has so much qadr. He has so much value. I mean, that is the sign of a lover. The istikthar al qaleel min al habib. That even if they give you a little bit, you act if it's a big thing. That's a sign of the love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for his servants. So we give him a very little thing. Just a couple of words. Just a couple of words. And he says, oh, subhanAllah, you brought this kalima, let me give you my friendship. And the proof of this is in the Quran. Allahu waliyu alladhina amanu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the wali of those who believe. So just with iman, every person already has this type of friendship. In another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Wallahu waliyu almu'mineen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the close, loving friend of the believers. This applies to everyone. And this is also the counter argument against the Christians who try to make the argument that, you know, your God hates you and he's angry and he wants to put you in Jahannam. Wal'iyadhu billah. He's your wali. He's your best friend. Let me put it in American vernacular. He's your best friend. Wallahu waliyul mu'mineen. There's a different level of wilaya, what you call wilayat, al-wilayatul khasa. And al-wilayatul khasa is a special type of wilaya, and this is given to those people, who, particularly to the saintly people, to the pious people. There's two levels of this type of wilaya. The first level of this is called al-wilayatul sughra. And then the higher level of this is al-wilayatul kubra. When a person reaches al-wilayatul kubra, this is a person who makruhati shar'iyya become makruhati tab'iyya. The things that are disliked in the deen become disliked to them inherently. In terms of emotionally, they just don't like it. They don't look at pornography not because they can't, it's because they don't want to. Their mansha, their desires become completely concordant with the rida of Allah. They like what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes, they love what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves, and they dislike what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes. And that's why, you know, you see statements from the time of the Sahaba such that, you know, even if the veils of the unseen were open for them, it wouldn't change their action. Because they were beyond that. They had wilayati kubra. They had nafsul mutma'inna. Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna. Irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan maradiyya. Fadkhuli fi ibadi wadkhuli jannati. This wilaya, when a person achieves this wilaya, they get a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is an important concept to bear in mind. Many people think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is detached from his creation. That you can't interact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That there's no rabd. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is apart from his creation. And that's true, laysa kamithlihi shay. Right, we don't believe in these things, these pantheistic ideas of hulul, wallahu fi kulli shay, wallahu fi kulli makan, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is every single place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is every single thing. We don't believe that. Right? When he says Allah nahnu aqrabu ilayhi min hablil wareed, well, you know that he has a type of aqrabiyya, you know he has a type of closeness. But what happens is that when a person gets this wilaya, they get a direct connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jalla. There's a closeness. They get this thing called ihsan. And this comes in hadith of Jibreel when Rasulullah said, أَخْبِرْنِي أَنِ الْإِحْسَانِ. Tell me about ihsan. He said, أَن تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ. That you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if you are seeing him. And you can't see someone that's not close. You can't see someone if they're not close. فَإِن لَمْ تَرَاهُ. And if you never saw him, فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. Then indeed he is seeing you. But there is a maqam of mushahada. Right, one time we asked our Shaykh, someone asked our Shaykh that, you know, Hazrat, is it permissible to do muraqabah in salah? Is it permissible to do zikr khafi in your heart while you're waiting in salah, particularly, for example, if it's, you know, those zuhr salah where you can't actually, you're not actually reading something out loud. So what he said was actually very deep. He said, salah is not maqami muqaraba, it's maqami mushahada. That salah is not the time for muraqaba. Salah is the time for you to witness the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's like the story of, there was this one very big shaykh when he actually started, he was going to start the prayer, and there's no ulama and muftis and all of that in the gathering. So the imam said, Allahu Akbar. And when he said Allahu Akbar, he waited a little while and then he raised his hands. So that technically that's, you know, a part of the salah that you also want to join the imam in. So he delayed a little bit. The prayer is still valid. That's not the issue. If it wasn't valid, then everyone who joins late for the salah, then their prayer is invalid. So that shows, that's the proof that it is valid. So what happens is one of the mufti hazrat, he comes afterwards and he says, you know, hazrat, I noticed, so first of all, why did you notice that he started his prayer late? That means you also started your prayer late. So that's the first problem. But anyway, he said, I noticed that you delayed a little bit, you know, before you actually raised your hands. So, the shaykh, he replied, he said, what can I do? We are little people and you guys are big. You have high maqamat, you have high levels, we're just small people. This faqir, he doesn't feel comfortable starting his salah before the Kaaba becomes manifest before him. Meaning, when he was praying the Kaaba through kashf, it was as if the Kaaba was before him. And you see this in times of the Sahaba as well. They would pray as in one of the Sahaba, he gets married, his wife is waiting for him on the first night, and he said, let me offer 2 rak'ah. Right? This is the big night. This is what you've been waiting for your entire life. And he says, let me pray 2 rak'ah. And people, I mean, this was the attachment that they had to salah. It was more than anything in the dunya. جُعِلَتْ قُرَّةُ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَاةِ. That this is the coolness of their eyes. So he started praying until it became all the way in the morning. And then his wife was like, this is too much. What are you doing? And he says, what can I do? He said, I said, Allahu Akbar. And it was as if Jannah was on my right and Jahannam was on my left. I mean, they used to be in a different realm when they used to pray. And so there was another shaykh when he heard this. So we think, wow, subhanAllah, that's such a high maqam. Another shaykh, he heard this, and he thought to himself, this is good, but even seeing the Kaaba, this is also ghayrullah. That when they say takbir, it is them in front of Allah. They have that type of qurb. They have that type of connection. And it's possible. وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I took Ibrahim. Khalil is that friend that's so close, that friendship that's so gehra, you know, it's so deep that you don't have any space to have, it's a BFF. You have no space for any other type of friendship. Such a close. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used that word when he talked about his relationship with Ibrahim alayhi salam. That's why Isa, Ruhullah, Musa, Kalimullah, Ibrahim, we say Khalilullah. This was his sharaf. This was his thing. So there are people through their piety and through their a'mal and through their ikhlas, they achieve this maqam of wilayatul khasa with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it begins with wilayatul sughra. I remember one shaykh who had taught me Mishkat, and he also taught me Shudur al-Dhahab, and I studied quite a bit with him, subhanAllah. He gave me a lot of time. He was a very big alim, subhanAllah. He was like an ocean of knowledge. So I believe it was him who had, and I hope I'm not botching the story, but he said to the fact that he, with another alim, they were in Mecca one time. They were in the Haram. And you know, everyone knows how it is like by the Haram, but if you ever go into the interior of Mecca, it's like a different world. There's these small alleys and you know, you don't know where you're going and the houses open up. It's like a different world. And the only way, like one of the reasons I know that is way back when, I think I was a teenager when I had gone to maybe my first Hajj, I think I was with Sheikh Saad Qadri at that time. That there was some person who was lost and he didn't know where to go. And he said, and I knew a little bit of Arabic. And he said, can you help me find my way? So we just walked. We were walking this year. I'm like, I didn't know where I was going either. But somehow we, you know, we got to see the other side of Mecca. And so then so it was like that. Now I had this, you know, this idea, this picture inside my mind. So he said that we were going and we went through the alleys, and because we heard that there was this great, like, wali type individual, and they wanted to, you know, meet him, maybe ask him for dua. So they're going. Eventually they go up this, you know, stairs, you know, and they knock on the door, and someone opens the door, and an old man comes out. Old man. So they thought, oh, we finally found the wali, right? We found the saint. So he said, come in. And he knew that they were ulama, so he had them sit down. And then they said, we've come to meet so-and-so. He said, oh, you've come to meet him? Just wait, that's my father, he's coming soon. Right, that's my father, he's coming soon. So they said, okay, we'll wait. So they were waiting. And after a little while they were waiting, this one person ended up coming in, bringing water into the house. And he was a young, strong, robust man. You know, like how you put the pole of bamboo on the back, and then you can hang two pails on both sides. So sort of like that, he walks into the thing, he puts two heavy pails of water down, and he said, oh, alhamdulillah, this is my father came. This is my father. So they're just probably looking at each other. What do you mean this is your father? So, but they already knew that there was something, you know, super normal going on here. You know, some element of the divine and miraculous is at work. So then they went and they said, like, basically asking for explanation, if not verbally, maybe through their eyes. And he said, I made dua for this. Right? I made dua for youth. So then there were ulama, there were muftis. One of them was at least mufti, if I'm not mistaken. So he said that, you know, Shaykh, if you're mustajab with da'wat, if all your du'as are answered, then you could have asked for anything. Why didn't you ask with wasal billah? Why didn't you ask for a direct connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this friendship? Like, you know, some people have to wait for the akhirah to see Allah. Some people have to wait for the akhirah to have that closeness with Allah. But the awliya have it in this world. So they said, why didn't you ask for this? Because there is nothing that is better than that. He said, "What to pehle mil chuka tha." He said, "I had already received that before, so then life was worth living. Then life is worth living. Every day the counter is increasing in his hasanat. Then the day he meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if he had died 30 years ago, that's 30 years less hasanat he would have brought to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's 30 years less zikr he would have brought to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for him, what's the difference? Over here he's living with Allah, in his grave he will be with Allah." In the Akhirah, he'll be with Allah. He's just with Allah already. And if we realize that this is a reality, then this should ignite us. What are we running after besides this? We should chase Allah. This can happen. It does happen. You know, Shaykh Hakim Akhtar Sahib, and so some people ask, well, how do you know it happens? Right? How do you know, like, when it actually does happen? So Shaykh Hakim Akhtar Sahib, he was asked about this. He's one of the masters of spiritual sciences. He's now passed, rahimullah. And he said that, well, how do you know when you become baligh? Right? How do you know you become mature? You know. So when you become spiritually mature, you also know. And it's a very special situation to be. When you're in that situation, it doesn't mean that you become perfect. It doesn't mean that you become sinless. The only people who are sinless, this is the aqidah of the mainstream Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah in Sunni Islam, we don't believe in, like, you know, like 12-hour creed where there's imams who are ma'soom. That's not our aqidah. We do say that, we say the anbiya are ma'soom. The prophets of Allah, they're sinless. When it says, for example, وَعَسَىٰ آدَمُ رَبَّهُ فَغَوَىٰ, and Adam alayhi salam, he disobeyed his Lord فَغَوَىٰ, and he deviated. This asa is not sin. He made a mistake in his ijtihad. And so we take all of the nusus which would indicate that any of the anbiya made any mistake, and we say that's a mistake in their ijtihad, but it's not sinful, and they're not liable for it. So all the anbiya are ma'soom. وَالْأَوْلِيَا مَحْفُوظ, but the awliya are protected. And the simple way that I can explain this is that if you look like a general in the army or the flag bearer of an army, that person is a mark. They're the honor of the army. So everyone guards that so that that person doesn't go down. They have special protection. They said, we can die, but this person cannot go down because he's the general. He's the center of attention. when a person becomes a wali, they become a general in the deen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I'm going to protect you. So then, for other people, when the doors of sin would open, as they would open, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would close it. And we see this, for example, one time when Rasulullah was young, before his nubuwwah. So right now, look, he doesn't have nubuwwah. Well, I mean, that I don't want to make those statements about aqidah. It can get complicated. But, because, I mean, this came in my mind, there's another narration. So we'll take one step back. But at that time, right, he was going to, when he was a youth, before he was given prophethood in the form of wahi, let's say it like that. What happened is he wanted to go and have some fun as the other young men have fun. And then when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cast something over him and he fell asleep and he was saved. This is what it means to be mahfuz. That you, even if you want to go in the bad direction, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stops you from being able to go. So you get a special protection when you get into that thing. And this is something that I experienced like firsthand, I mean not through wilayah, but after I finished the alim course. That, you know, I don't actually finish the alim course, right? Let's say after I graduated from South Africa and I came back, I just kept falling more and more with love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I said, SubhanAllah, how you saved me. SubhanAllah, how you saved me. There was protection before, but it wasn't like how it was after. And it just happens when you position yourself to be a general in the deen. When you make yourself important in the deen and in the service of the deen, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you take care of the deen, Allah will take care of you. It's basically what the formula is. Become a khadim of the deen, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make the dunya your makhdum. So, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so who are these awliya? These are not people who necessarily walk on water. They don't fly in the air. Although you have nice stories about that too. So now there's a story about this one, you know, big wali. And his wife was maybe the reason he became a wali. Because she criticized everything about him. He could do nothing right. And he took it with sabr, he took it with sabr, he took it with sabr. So, one day he had a karama and he flew through the air. And everyone came in the town, they told this, you know, his wife, there's this wali, he was flying in the air. So when he came home, she says, oh you. She says, you know what, you think you're a wali? No, this day, there was a true wali of Allah. He was even flying in the air. And he said, that was me. He said, oh, that's why he was flying crooked. you can do no right. So you can do no right. So that doesn't make a wali, because even Dajjal will have karamat. Even shaitan can show karamat. It doesn't make you a wali. In awliya'uhu illa al-muttaqoon, as it comes in the Quran. His awliya are not those except those people who have taqwa. These are people who don't sin. They don't look at things they're not supposed to look at. They don't touch things they're not supposed to touch. They don't say things they're not supposed to say, and they don't act in a way that they're not supposed to act. In fact, it has been said, they don't even think about things that they're not supposed to think about. In fact, they say the first daraja of wilaya is to take your thoughts into account, to do muhasaba even about what you're thinking. And this is just the first daraja. This is just the first daraja. So, in awliyahu il muttaqoon. Now, these people, أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. These awliya, they will have no khawf on them. Yani they have either no khawf of the punishment of Jahannam or no khawf from shaitan. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is protecting them. And if the Qur'an is talking about this awliya, then they gotta exist somewhere. Yeah, there's a lot of charlatan shaykhs out there. There's a lot of fake things out there, but you know, our Shaykh, he one time, so that's why I talk about, like, you know, the orthodox awliya. Because everyone, you know, and their brother wants to claim that they're a wali and make a quick buck out of it, especially when the economy is bad in some of these third world countries. It's expedient and it's easy and it doesn't require an education. It just requires you to grow out your beard and just sit around and pretend that you're doing zikr and people think you're like some amazing person. I was telling some of the brothers earlier today that, you know, when I was like a teenager, I had given away my clothes and I was trying to, you know, only wear thobe and I tried to wear imama and only want to wear sunnah clothing. So I went to India and this was like 20 years ago. So there's like this kid who comes from America and he's wearing a thobe, a white thobe. And we went to one of these dargahs, you know, like past one of these dargahs, and they thought, oh my God, this guy must be a wali. Right? I was just a high school student. You know, I was studying physics and geometry and God knows what else. It was just like a normal American kid. And people are trying to take your beard hairs and like put it in their pocket. I mean, they want to make any person a wali. I didn't know anything. I mean, what did I know about the deen at that age? So we're not talking about those type of walis. But a sheikh, he said something very beautiful. He said, jahan bhi nakhli ho, that means asli bhi kahin to hoga. That wherever you see a counterfeit, that's somewhere that indicates that the real thing must exist. So if you see a fake sheikh all over the place, I mean, all these fake Burberries and Louis Vuittons, then somewhere there must be a real manufacturer who actually made the real thing that they copied it in the first place. So it has to exist somewhere. And if you look for them, you can find them. But you have to search. You have to search. My own teacher, he searched all over the world for his teacher. When I was looking, I was like, I was grabbing like a taxi driver in Jordan. I was just a teenager in my broken Arabic, like, because I knew Abdallah in Sham, right? And the historic Sham is wider than current day Sham. So I was like, do you know any wali? He was a taxi driver, for God's sake. But you're just desperate. You're just desperate. I was only in Jordan for like a day or two. And in that time, I was like, maybe, what if I can find a wali? Yeah, you have to seek them out. And they don't walk around with a big t-shirt saying wali on them. You know, it doesn't work like that. And they might not necessarily walking out with this big light shining out. And he's like, subhanAllah, how much nur. It doesn't have to do with that. It has to do with their connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to do with their taqwa. And you will find out who the wali is through their interactions. I don't want to get long, but the actual sin part is to cause them any type of harm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Hadith Qudsi, مَنْ عَادَ لِي وَلِيًّا فَقَدْ آذَنْتُهُ بِالْحَرْبِ. Whosoever messes with a wali of mine, فَقَدْ آذَنْتُهُ بِالْحَرْبِ, I declare war on that person. There's only two places that come to mind where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares war. One is when it comes to interest. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَذَرُوا مَا بَقِيَ مِنَ الرِّبَا فَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا. And if you don't do it, leave what's left from riba. And if you don't do it, فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Allah and His messenger are waging war on you. That's one place I remember, and this is the second place. مَنْ عَادَ لِي وَلِيًّا فَقَدْ آذَنْتُهُ بِالْحَرْبِ. You mess with my wali, think bad about him, speak bad about him, cast aspersions on him, have suspicion about him, give them a hard time, you know, be sarcastic about them, put them down, make fun of them. You mess with them, فَقَدْ آذَنْتُ بِالْحَرْبِ, I'll take care of you. So we have to be very careful. Right? We have to be very careful about making fun of them. The person's too old, sometimes if they make a slip of tongue, who knows, right? But, and the other thing is we have to be careful for every Muslim, because how do you know who's a wali? Who are we to judge? So the practical reality of this is doesn't mean that you necessarily have to be nice to everyone who wears a big imama. And it doesn't necessarily mean you have to be nice to everyone who has a really long thobe. It means that you should try to be careful with every type of mu'min, because you never know who's going to be a wali. I can tell you there's this one person, Allah has given, I mean, Allah knows ultimately who's the hearts, and I can't tell who's a wali, but on the surface, like this guy, he looks like a wali. But on the surface, bilkul seedha saada banda. You know, like he doesn't wear an imama, and he can't wear it because he gets migraines. He doesn't like look the part of a big sheikh. He just walks around, skinny person. But when he walks into the majlis, like this one of the sheikh al-hadith, he came to me. There's room was full of muftis and mashayikh and this and that. This person walking around, he said, walk on it. Right, who's that person? I said, it's so and so. He says, unme to neki ki paint lagawa hai. Right? He looks like he's been painted with piety. He didn't know him. He never saw him before. But it's just a fact. So we have to be careful about this, about the awliya and keeping and holding them in regard. This is part of the deen.